Open your Bibles to John, the book of John, the Gospel of John. I do have some material on Faulkner University out there. I'd love for you to stop by and take any of it home. If you don't, I'll have to. Just a quick word about the university. It was founded in 1942. That's easy for me to remember because I was born in 1942. We are in our 71st year, and I just had my 71st birthday. So all of that's easy to remember. It started with Alabama Christian Junior College, you might remember, many, many years ago. Rex Turner and others founded the school. It's grown through the years. It's about 3,500 students right now. They have a law school. It goes all the way through the PhD degree, fully accredited by the Southern Association, the highest accrediting agency in the world in higher education. Football teams, basketball teams, all the sports that go with it. There are about 60 to 70 majors, academic majors, that a student can be involved in. Everybody who attends there takes a Bible course. It's required. If you're going to graduate from Faulkner, you will have 2.5 years of Bible all the way through. If you take electives, you'll go all the way to 4 years of Bible, regardless of what your major is. We're in the business of Christian education. Higher education is hard enough, but when you do it with God's blessing, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It has blessed my life in ways I cannot describe. I have 5 children. All of them are products of Christian education and products of their mama, thank goodness. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to send them to school knowing that Jesus Christ will be honored and the Word of God will be respected. And that happens in the English class, that happens in the history class, that happens in the biology and the chemistry class. It happens when they're lifting weights in the gym. It happens all of the time. When it doesn't happen, you don't belong there. So that's the commercial you'll get on Faulkner University. I want you to know, and sometimes when we're in local churches, we don't realize all the good things that are happening in the kingdom all over the United States. So many good things are going on all of the time in the name of Jesus Christ. In Montgomery, Alabama, this is one of those. Thank you for supporting it. Thank you for thinking about it. Come through Montgomery. Stop and see it. We've got a football team. We just built a new football stadium this year, and it's a delightful thing. My job is raising money, so I'm out all the time in one place or another. Students pay about 95% of what it costs to operate Faulkner University, so the rest of that money has to come from somewhere. When we build a building, that money has to come from somewhere. Wills, trusts, and estates. I work with those and people. Every once in a while, I'll get a letter from a lawyer, and some good lady who lived on Social Security all of her life but saved and was frugal, and she gives an incredible amount of money in the name of Jesus Christ for people that she will never know. And there are so many stories. One of them, real quickly, I think it was in the early 80s, we got a letter in the mail from a lawyer in downtown Montgomery, and it was a $50,000 gift, and it came from a lady nobody ever heard of. We looked in the files. She wasn't in the files. We looked everywhere. Nobody knew her. So finally, the president, who, by the way, he's been there over 40-some years, and he's been president for 26 of those, still is. He used to work for me, now I work for him. But he and I were talking, and I said, I don't know who this lady is. Have you ever heard of her? Nobody had. I said, well, I'm going to find out. So I went to the lawyer's office, and I said, can you tell me anything? We already had the check. We'd already put it in the bank. I said, tell me about this lady. Turned out it was about an 84-year-old black lady who lived in a little shotgun house in downtown Montgomery that you wouldn't want to let your wife go walking by. It's not safe in that area. But in her mind, Alabama Christian started in 1942, and it was never a white flight school. It was never a school that was started so the whites could go one place and the blacks could go another. It was started, and all people of all races went together from the first time back in 42. And even though I think she was a Methodist by persuasion, but she watched that through the years and decided that's where she wanted her money to go, and that's where it went. That happens a lot, and God blesses those gifts. The book of John. All I want to do for the next few minutes is whet your appetite for the Apostle John. John, by the time John is written, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already been written. John has read those. Peter and Paul are dead. John's the last living apostle. He's old. He's so old he has to be carried around. He's the man who is the go-to person for the new church. He's the one that was a personal eyewitness of many of the things that Jesus Christ did and said. You read the book of John and you will hear and sense his personal touch and his, I saw it with my own eyes. John's the son of Zebedee and Salome, the brother of James. When he sits down to write, after he's read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he picks 20 days in the life of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear what I just said. The book of John isolates only 20 days in the life of Jesus. You can start with chapter 1. In fact, in the first two or three chapters, 4 days go by. Chapter 1 through chapter 6 covers 2.5 years of the ministry of Jesus. Are you with me? Chapter 1 to chapter 6, 2.5 years are gone. Think of all that John saw and all that he knew. And he decides to pick just these things so that every word is a diamond, every incident, everything he reports is a precious stone. Chapter 1 to chapter 6, 2.5 years of the ministry of Jesus. Chapter 7 to chapter 12 covers 6 months in the life of Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19 covers less than 24 hours. Chapter 20 is the ascension, and chapter 21, the epilogue. Do I need to repeat that? Do you have it? 1 to 6, 2.5 years. 7 to 12, 6 months. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Less than 24 hours. The whole book, only 20 days. the point is, John knew so much. John saw, John touched, John walked with Jesus, John was with him in each one of those moments of time. And after he had read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and when he sat down to write as an old man, he writes from Ephesus, by the way, as a fisherman, think of the things that he chooses not to put in the book of John. Think of the things he saw. Think of the witnesses that, the witness moments that he decided not to report on. It makes all the more valuable what he does report. In John chapter 1, for the first 18 verses, is that marvelous opening of the book of John, for lack of a better term. In those 18 verses, John outlines the entire book. You can teach almost the entire book out of those 18 verses. There was the revelation. There was the rejection. It's all there. There's so much, and I'm trying to get it all done in 15 minutes. Salome was present, John's mother, at the burial of Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 19, it's there. I think about verse 25. Many think, there's no way to prove it in the text, that she was the sister of Mary. If that's true, that makes John and Jesus first cousins. No way to prove that. But the point is that John was with Jesus day after day after day after day after day. They grew up together. John calls himself only the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never names himself. But his witness to what he said. Have you ever been around somebody who was a popular, or somebody who was a hero in the local media? And if you're with them very long, you almost irresistibly want to tell other people that you were with somebody, this person, and you did certain things with this person, and you went to certain places with this person. Imagine John's temptation to do that. John could have easily said, "Oh, well, we did this and we did that, and I saw this and I saw that." All of that to stroke his own ego. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. Look in the first verse of the first chapter and watch what comes out of John's mouth the first time. He doesn't say, "Remember the time we, and we did." It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." And verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of God." He is the Son of God. That's the first words out of John's mouth. Not anything about himself, not anything about remember where we went and what we did. The first thing out of his mouth is he's God. That profound statement never changes throughout the book. He was God. In the first 4 days of the life of Jesus, look at the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2. You'll see where people accept Jesus Christ. You see that people hear the story and they believe and they accept Him. Then in John chapter 2, there is that wonderful wedding in the Cana of Galilee. Cana, by the way, is the kind of the upper crust place outside of Jerusalem. That's where some of the wealthy people lived. Mary is there. Jesus goes later. When he arrives, there's this whole scene about changing the water into wine. There's no great theology taught there that we can find out. No great theme of redemption like Paul talks about in Ephesians, Galatians. If John picks only 20 days, and if he had all of this stuff to choose from, why the wedding at the Cana of Galilee? What is there in there? If you think I'm going to tell you in a minute, you're wrong. What is there in there that does something wonderful for the kingdom of God for centuries to come? I'm not sure. I do not know. If you know, tell me. But it's really, really important to John, and he writes it. And he writes it in great detail. He talks about the 6 water jars handling 120 to 180 gallons. Talks about the discussion between the servants and the master of the wedding feast. He's obviously the eyewitness. He's standing there watching all this happen. And he writes down every word. You tell me later the wonderful theology of changing the water into wine. Look at chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 3 and 4 should be studied together, never apart. Don't take them apart. 3 and 4 go together. In 3, we've got Nicodemus, the new birth. In 4, we got the Samaritan woman and the living water. Put them together. Watch the contrast in chapter 3 and 4. Man, woman, night, day. She speaks to Jesus. No, Jesus speaks to her. Nicodemus speaks to Jesus. You can take and you can go down the contrast, and there's about 10 or 12 of them, and it's absolutely the opposite of chapter 3 and chapter 4. And the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful message that John is saying about if you take a drink of water, you will never, ever be thirsty again as long as you live. I've forgotten which one of the church fathers said that John is a pool where a child can wade or an elephant can swim, because there's so much depth to the meanings of the theologies that John is teaching us about God. The new birth in chapter 3. Being a disciple of Jesus, a born again, believing, committed, life-changing person is like being born again. It's like starting all over. It's like being a new baby and starting all over. It's such a dramatic change that it's like being born again. And then you drink of water, and you're never, ever, ever thirsty again. Because God will supply every need you have in every way, in every form. He can, every need you'll ever have. in chapter 5, chapter 6. By the way, chapter 6 of the Bread of Life, the only miracle mentioned in all four Gospels. Move over quickly to chapter 8 and we'll stop. In chapter 8, it's the very familiar story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. Again, I would impress upon you, John can choose from a lifetime of experiences, and he picks these. We have to mine, M-I-N-E, we have to mine the truths and theologies that are there. We got to work at it because there's more there than the casual reading of the word. She's caught in the act of adultery. That sexual intercourse, there was two people involved. Obviously, the guy, they turned loose. It was a setup from the beginning. John has footnotes all the way through his book. One of them is right there in the beginning of chapter 8 when it says they brought this woman so that they could test him. That's a footnote from John. He was sitting there watching it happen. You know the story. They bring her in. They say, the law of Moses says we stone this lady. They've been listening to the preaching of Jesus. They had heard about grace and mercy. How is he going to handle this? We got this woman in the very act. How's his grace and mercy going to do that? They think they have him. They don't care a diddle about that woman. They're not concerned about her. It's all about getting Jesus. And John makes that point very clear to us. Were you guilty? No question. Did she do it? Absolutely. But the story is, Jesus bends down, he writes, wouldn't you love to know what he writes? He bends down to write until it gets, the questions keep coming. He stands up and he says, you can quote it from your childhood. Anybody here without sin? Anyone here without sin? If you are, then you throw the stone at her. You throw the first one. The guiltless one here, the perfect one here. You throw the stone. It gets real quiet. He bends down to write again. And John gives another footnote. They begin to go away from the oldest first, because they're smart enough to know that they're not without sin, down to the youngest. And even the young smart alecks finally have to leave. And nobody's there anymore. Jesus has not stepped on the law of Moses. He needs two or three witnesses. He's right there. The two or three witnesses are gone. And he asked the question, is anyone left to condemn you? And she says, no one, Lord. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. That's what I want Jesus to say to me. Then neither do I condemn you, Wayne. Go leave your life of sin. And that wonderful phrase that is all through Matthew, Mark, and Luke that he doesn't say here in John, follow me. Look at John chapter 9. We don't have time to go there, but there's the place where the blind man sees. By the way, God is the only one who heals blind people in the New Testament. A lot of other things happen in the New Testament, the lame walk and others, but nobody goes from blindness to sight unless God himself does it. And it was Jesus in chapter 9. John's point. Jesus is God. That's his point. All throughout the book of John, he says it over and over and over and over again. Jesus, I mean God. God, I mean Jesus. They are one and the same. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So please, read the book of John again. Look and listen to what John is trying to get us to see. Those 20 days, those moments of pearls of wisdom that are there. Please, let's pray. God, thank you for the powerful message of Jesus Christ in this world as God himself. It's beyond our comprehension, but we are trying to understand it. And we're challenged to live as close to you as we know how. Hear our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.